that your testimony this morning?
Good morning, Crossville First Church of Nazarene. And it's just a beautiful morning. Aren't you glad to be here? Already a sweet spirit this morning. I have just a few announcements, I promise, just a few. But be sure and look at your bulletin for our regular events that we have going on. We do have choir practice this evening at 5 o'clock. Revival service continues tonight through Wednesday night at 6 p.m., so remember that. And then we have promotion Sunday next Sunday morning, so be here for that. Thank you for being here. Thank you for your faithfulness and giving.
Good morning. I just wanted to take a few minutes to recognize our seniors. So we have Emily and Seth and Grayson. If you guys would all come forward. And Parker's going to come too just to help me real quick. All right, you all face the audience there. So Emily, Seth, and Grayson all graduating. Emily's graduating from CCHS, and she plans to go to Roane State to become a dental hygienist. And Seth is from Stone Memorial High School, and he plans to start working at a plumbing company. And Grayson, also from Stone Memorial High School, and he plans to go to TCAT and study informational technology. So we are very proud of you guys, all your hard work. And the NYI just wanted to get you guys something just to tell you how proud we are. And Parker will hand those to you. And church, after church, make sure you guys approach them and just let them know how proud of them we are. So thank you guys so much. Go ahead and give them their gifts.
Thank you.
Psalm 63, beginning with verse 1, says, O God, you are my God. I earnestly search for you. My soul thirsts for you. My whole body longs for you in this parched and weary land where there is no water. I have seen you in your sanctuary and gazed upon your power and glory. Your unfailing love is better than life itself. How I praise you. I will praise you as long as I live, lifting up my hands to you in prayer. Aren't we glad that we're able to come this morning to praise the Lord? Amen. We're going to sing an older praise chorus this morning. We bring the sacrifice of praise. How about that? Let's stand as you're able as we sing this morning. Shame.
Pastor William and I both had the same instinct, which was to read a psalm. So I'm going to read to you Psalm 85, and then we'll welcome up Reverend Billy. Lord, you were favorable to your land. You restored the fortunes of Jacob. You forgave the iniquity of your people and covered all their sin. You withdrew all your wrath and turned from your hot anger. Restore us again, O God of our salvation, and put away your indignation toward us. Then he asks this rhetorical question. Will you be angry with us forever? Will you prolong your anger to all generations? He gives us this rhetorical answer. Will you not revive us again, that your people may rejoice in you? Show us your steadfast love, O Lord, and grant us your salvation. Let me hear what God the Lord will speak, for he will speak peace to his people, to his saints, and let them not turn back to folly. Surely his salvation is near to those who fear him, that glory may dwell in our land. Steadfast love and faithfulness meet. Righteousness and peace kiss each other. Faithfulness springs up from the ground, and righteousness looks down from the sky. Yes, the Lord will give what is good, and our land will yield its increase. Righteousness will go before him and make his footsteps a way. Lord, we come to you today with thankful hearts, thankful that we get to be in this place with you, that you're faithful and that you say you will be with us wherever we are. It's such a pleasure knowing that wherever we go, whatever we experience, that you're faithfully standing by our side with us in every trial. I just pray over Reverend Billy that today you would really use him to share your word, that we would see from him your mercy, peace, forgiveness, and truth. There would be no doubt in our hearts that you've been here, that you love us, that you're committed to us and our good. We just thank you for that great gift. We know we don't deserve it, but we know you love to give it. And so it's in your name that we have life, and it's in your name we pray. Amen.
We're indeed grateful to have Billy Huddleston with us. I've known Billy a long time. I actually had brown hair the first time that he met me. And he actually had hair. That's what he said. Oh, man. I think it's been about 20 years that I've known you. And I am so thankful for his ministry across the years. And we're so glad to have him here. This is his second time with us. He was here about 2 years ago. And he just opened up the Word of God to us in a miraculous way as far as I was concerned. I saw things that I had not seen in 40 years of ministry as he preached to us those few days. And we are so glad that you're here to speak to us again, Billy. May God bless you. You do what God tells you. Amen. Bless you.
Well, isn't it good to be in church today? I'm excited to be here because I remember being with you last time, and I have fond memories of that, so please don't let me down. If you have your Bible, Mark chapter 4. It's interesting the way God can orchestrate things without people having to talk back and forth. I want to share with you what God has been doing in my life or revealing to me probably for the last year and a half or so. And what I want to do this morning is to, as quickly as I can, lay a foundation. Does it make you nervous when a preacher says, as quickly as I can? I just might never say that again. But anyway, I want to lay a foundation that if the Lord should allow, where we'll spend most of our time together. Mark chapter 4, beginning with verse 35. On the same day when evening had come, Jesus said to the disciples, "Let's cross over to the other side." Now when they had left the multitude, they took him along in the boat as he was. And other little boats were also with him. And a great windstorm arose, and the waves beat into the boat, so that it was already filling. But he was in the stern, asleep on a pillow. And they awoke him and said to him, "Teacher, don't you care that we're perishing?" Then he arose and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, "Peace, be still." And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. But he said to them, "Why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith?" And they feared exceedingly and said to one another, "Who can this be that even the wind and the sea obey him?" I think if there's anything that can be said about the world in which we find ourselves living, is that it's filled with chaos. I don't know if you've noticed that or not, but it seems like everywhere I look, people can't seem to get along. There's dissonance, there's disunity. I just don't think there's any better description than our world is filled with chaos. I used to be one of those strange people, and I probably shared with you before. I know you remember everything I said last time I was here, right? You don't remember what William just said. But anyway, it's one of those things that I used to be one of those strange guys. I'm still strange, just in different ways. But I used to love to watch the news all the time. I would have it playing in my hotel room. I would listen to it on satellite radio in my car. And I'll make a confession, not really proud of it, but I would watch Fox News. Not because they're not slanted. They are. We know they are. I just prefer their slant over the others. You know, and to be very honest with you, I watched Fox News for one reason. They had the best looking anchors. I'm a single man. I can say things. They call it Fox for a reason. But anyway, I can't stand to watch it anymore. I really can't, because it seems like even good news is somehow twisted to bad. And you can watch something on this particular network and switch over to this network and hear the exact opposite. It should cause us to realize they really think we're ignorant. I mean, it's one of the, there's no other way, it's confirmed. Our world is filled with chaos. And as I've been thinking about that, I begin to realize that if there's any group of people that that should not be a surprise to, it's the kind of people that would gather together on a Sunday morning in Crossville, Tennessee at the Church of the Nazarene. Because you remember the beginning of the story. I could take you to the beginning of your story, my story, the story of all that is. We refer to it as Genesis. You remember it says in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth, and darkness covered the face of the deep. And it's a powerful image to me because you realize that the word is filled with great symbolism. So much so, in fact, there are two dangers when you think about symbolism in the Word of God that you really have to avoid. The first danger is to ignore the symbol altogether. And see, when you ignore the symbol, you miss the beauty of the story. I would suggest that's why a lot of people feel as though the Old Testament isn't relevant anymore, because they fail to see the beauty. Remember, the Hebrew writer tells us it's a shadow of the reality that we have in Jesus. And so I can tell you what the Old Testament is a book about. It's a book about Him. God's longing to reconcile His creation with Himself, and so He can be found on every page. But if you ignore the symbol, you miss the beauty of the story, the picture. Now, the second danger is a danger that I have to guard against. It's been said, I don't really know what it means, but I've been traveling now. You've probably known me longer than 20 years. Because I started traveling at the age of 24, and I'm now 51. I'm officially an old man. See, that bothers me. You don't really care that much about it, but you know, for me, I've had five in my age before. It's just never been my first number, and so you really don't care. But anyway, you know, I've been known over those 27 years. Some people have said that I'll go around the barn a number of times. I don't even have a barn. I'm not sure what they're talking about. But go around the barn a number of times, and they'll begin to wonder if I'm ever going to bring it in. And see, I can get... How many of you like a good story? I do. You can get caught up in things like that. And see, if you get trapped in the symbol or the story, you miss the beauty as well. So somehow, you have to fall there in the center. I bring all that up because whenever you see darkness in the Word of God, it's typically a symbol of separation. It's an isolated feeling. It's a lonely feeling. How many of you ever been in a place before where it was so dark that it seemed as though you couldn't see your own hand in front of your face? It's a very vulnerable place to be when you don't know what's before or behind or beside. It's typically a picture of separation. And then when you see the face of the deep, or what will become the sea, you realize that I can't say every time. There's one time that it's not the case, but it's usually a symbol of chaos. So much so that people throughout the Scriptures will refer to the sea as the abyss. Because they didn't have the ability that we have to look beneath the surface. They didn't know what was going on under there. And they had watched. You remember, it's an important thing. It's a means of travel. It's a means of commerce. I mean, you know, society, culture is built around. It's necessary, but they had watched as people had gone out on the sea and they'd never returned. They'd fallen victim to the abyss. It is typically a symbol of chaos. And since I brought it up, there's one time that it's not. Do you remember when that is? It's in the book of Revelation, when you read that the sea becomes as glass. Why is that significant? Because the day is coming that chaos will be no more. The day is coming that we will live in the peace that was intended from the beginning. But right here at the start of it all, you see the chaos, you see the separation. But we're told hovering between the two is God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit. And in the midst of the darkness, in the midst of the chaos, a voice is heard. And at that sound of that voice, do you know what begins to happen? Chaos has to flee. Order begins to ensue. You remember, he speaks the word and he separates light and darkness, land and sea. It's at the sound of His voice that all of a sudden brown, dry ground become lush, filled with life, green, plants begin to grow, trees begin to sprout. He speaks the word and all of a sudden little fur balls begin to appear. God creates the greatest thing imaginable. God made dogs. How many of you are dog people? Oh, no. How many of you are cat people? Can't trust cat people. But anyway, you know, everything that is was made by the sound of His voice. His voice is powerful, but I want you to remember the intimacy of His touch. Because the day came that God decided to get His hands dirty. He reaches down into a pile of dirt. And out of that pile of dirt, He forms the image of a man. But He doesn't form him in the same manner He formed a plant life, nor the animal life. We read that God formed man in His image, in His likeness He created him. And then as He looks upon the lifeless form of this man, He's moved by compassion. And He begins to breathe His breath of life. He places His spirit of life within man, and man becomes a living soul. He takes man, formed in His image, filled with His spirit, and places him in the center of all that He had made. And it's at this point a conversation begins. He speaks a word of freedom. It's almost as this is how it plays out in my mind. It's almost as though He says, Adam, when I made this place, I had you in mind. I want you to live life to the fullest. I want you to enjoy your life. Do you see all these plants, all these trees? You can eat of those things, man. You're going to love it. Do you see those animals? You can name them. You can frolic with them. I'm telling you, you're going to love the one you call dog. I'm just trying to reinforce that. Watch out for the one you call cat. I'm going to take that serpent's legs. But just kidding. I might be going home today. But anyhow, people get serious about that. But anyhow, I want you to see right here from the start, we see the intended purpose for man. I don't know if you've ever wondered what you were made for. There have been times in my life, I don't mind to confess this to you. I used to think that all the insecurities that you have as a boy, as a teenager, as a young man, as you grew up, as you grew older, that those insecurities just kind of vanished, disappeared. But what I found is they kind of resurface in different ways. And there are times in my life that I begin to wonder what my value is, what good I'm serving, if I'm making a difference or anything like that. And if you've ever wondered what you were made for, and maybe you haven't, or maybe you're just too holy to admit it. I mean, if you have, I want you to understand we see what we were created for right here at the beginning of this story. Every one of us in this place, every one of us outside of this place, we were all formed in God's image to be filled with His Spirit for a relationship with Him. If you ever wondered what you were made for, that's what you were created for. We see it right there. Everything is for you, Adam. You can eat of those trees. Just stay away from the tree that's in the middle. The one that's in the center. The tree of knowledge of good and evil. Don't eat of that one because the day that you do, you'll die. Man was made complete with the purpose of relationship with his Creator. All he needed to do was love God enough. See, I've often wondered before, and I've heard the question, if God knew that man was going to disobey, why would he put the tree there? And I'm just going to say it, since I've asked it, I'm not putting it. That's not a good question. It's really not. The reason why I say it's not a good question is you know that man was made for relationship, but forced relationship isn't relationship at all. How many of you ever tried to exist in something that's forced? Most of us probably have. We've all been in high school. I mean, that sort of thing. I mean, you know that that's not relationship. So there needed to be a way for man to reciprocate the love that his Creator, that God was showing to him. And the way that he would do that was through obedience. Now, that sounds kind of awkward to our ear, but you realize the mark of true love has always been and will always be complete, unconditional obedience to God's will and way in your life. And you say, well, I don't agree with that. That's okay. You have a right to be wrong. The reason I say that is I can show you scripturally where it says to know God is to love God. Why? Because God is love. To love God is to obey God. When you obey God, He abides with you and you with Him. And when you abide together, you produce fruit. So the mark of true love has always been and will always be complete unconditional obedience to His will and His way in your life. So here we see them complete every need. And let me just throw this out there since I said it wasn't a good question. How many of you ever think you're smarter than God? Oh, come on, you just won't admit it. You're in church, you should tell the truth. I mean, I know, had I been God, what I would do. I wouldn't have put it in the center of that thing. I wouldn't. Had I been God, I'd have put it out in the far east corner of the garden. I'd have made it difficult to find. I would make it unattractive to the eye. Put something bigger and more beautiful in front of it. Or actually, do you want to hear how smart I am? I would put that tree on the top of some mountain somewhere. Why? Because I know most of us are too lazy to climb to get to it. And yet God put it in the center. I said most. God put it in the center. And that's because that's the spot He wants to occupy in our life. There had to be a tree in the center of the garden, just as there had to be a tree in the center of Golgotha. And you know the story. I won't labor it anymore. You realize the one thing that was required is the one thing they were unwilling to keep. They ate of that tree. And in that act of disobedience, do you know what happened? Chaos re-entered the scene. And we have been dealing with the effects of that chaos ever since that day. You see it revealed in their own lives. For the first time, things that had been foreign to them, now they feel. They're feeling shame. They realize they're naked, so they cover themselves up. They hear God strolling through the garden, as they had heard before. And remember, before when they sensed His presence, when they heard His presence, they would run to His embrace. But now, for the first time, instead of running to God, fear and guilt is overtaken. And they've never known this before. And so what do? They run from Him. And we see all throughout the Old Testament. Oh, it begins right here in Genesis. It's the pursuit of the Father. Aren't you thankful that we have a God who refuses to leave us to our own destruction? He longs for that relationship to be restored. And it begins right here in Genesis, goes all the way through to Malachi. That's not how you say it here in Crossville. Come on. I know that's so corny. But anyhow, you know, what do they say? The Italian prophet? Anyhow, Malachi, some of you need to read your Bible. They're sitting there like, what are you talking about? Italian prophet. Malachi. We see this picture played over and over again. A holy God crying out, Adam, where are you? A holy God longing for that relationship to be restored. Going to such great lengths to make that possible. Getting in covenant. You could say that it's crazy. It's ludicrous that the creator of all would get in contract or covenant with His creation. Actually, He does that for them as well. And every time it seems, God always keeps His word. We know that. But it seems that man is diseased with the same problem that was from the beginning. They never keep their word. And when you come to the end of Malachi, we enter into a pretty dark time in human history. Now, we don't pick up on it. Because when you read the word, most of us, many of us in this place, we've grown up with paper Bibles. And so you know when you read through the Old Testament, you come to the end of Malachi. Obviously, some of you haven't done that. But anyhow, you come to Malachi, and then you flip a page, and there might be a blank page, or you flip another, and boom, there's Matthew. Or if you're using a tablet or some kind of device, you just scroll, Malachi ends, and Matthew begins. But you know historically, that's not how it happened. Scholars will say there's a 400-year period of time. I would actually suggest it's 430. I've got my reasons for that. You don't care, so I won't tell you. But we see that there's this 400-year span where there isn't anything considered inspired, authentic, that's recorded. Because there is no authentic voice, no prophet, no prophetess that will stand and thunder, thus saith the Lord. And you think about this. Have you ever been at a stage in your life when you felt like God didn't care? Are you man or woman enough to admit it? Have you ever begun to wonder, is he even there? There have been times in my life, and I'm sure there have been times in yours, but thankfully they're brief usually. But this is 400 plus years. It must have seemed like God had finally reached his point. How many of you reach your point? Some of you have reached your point with me this morning. I can tell by the look on your face. But I mean, you reached your point. You said, I have had enough. I'm sick to death of you. Have it your way. He brushed his hands, turned away, and left creation to spin out of control. But aren't you thankful that it's true that it's always darkest before the dawn? When it seemed to be the darkest point in human history, God is going to do the greatest thing imaginable. He's going to renew that conversation. But how will he do it? This time, he robes his son in human flesh and sends him from the ivory halls of heaven down to a manger to be born. See, this is how the Hebrew writer would say it. He'd say, in times past, God spoke bit by bit, piece by piece, from many different viewpoints, many different angles, from a group of men and women known as the prophets. But in these last days, God has spoken to us by Son. Mark would simply say it like this. This is the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. When there was no way, God does the greatest thing imaginable by sending his Son Jesus to do for us what we could not do for ourselves. And we need to be reminded it wasn't plan B. I think sometimes we think, well, Adam and Eve, they just kind of messed up, so God had to come up with another plan. No. See, remember, this was the plan that was laid from before the foundation of the world. And Mark, in case there's any doubt, he's going to remind you of the words of the prophet. He says that the prophets foretold that there would be one that would come and prepare the way. And then all of a sudden, just guess what happens? John the Baptist steps on stage of humanity. Do you remember John? He's a strange guy. He really is. Now, I think strange is the best word, but how many of you ever watched any episodes of The Chosen? Raise your hands if you have. Now, I'll make a confession. I had not. I was in Mississippi for 2 weeks a little while ago, and you'd have thought I'd done something horrible because one of the pastors and his wife could not believe that I'd never watched anything of The Chosen. Now, understand, I don't have anything against it. I guess I just don't want to watch Jesus on TV. But anyway, so this pastor and his wife invited me over to their house. And I thought I was going there to eat because that's what we preachers do. That's why my jacket barely fits right now. But anyhow, I thought we were going there to eat. And turns out that wasn't part of the plan because they sent me down in the living room. I guess they didn't want to talk to me either because they turned on The Chosen, and I had to sit there and watch about 3 episodes. And like I said, it's kind of put together really strange. But I mean, other than that, I really loved the way they described John. Do you remember what they called John? Creepy John. That's what they called him. They called him Creepy John. And I like that. Why? I said strange, but I mean, he is pretty creepy. How do I know he's creepy? Because he wore a camel skin loincloth. Oh, come on. If someone showed up to Crossville this Sunday morning in a camel skin loincloth, you would think it was creepy. You would cover him up. You'd put him in a back room. Pastor William would have a talk with him, or maybe we'd send the associate to do it. Whatever it may do, it would be creepy. But see, he prepares the way, and with the way prepared, Jesus takes the center stage of humanity, and he begins to announce his Father's kingdom, and it's in that announcement of the kingdom something begins to happen. peace begins to overtake the chaos of living. I want to say to you this morning, this is what I've been realizing, that God's kingdom is a kingdom of peace. And whenever his kingdom breaks in, the result is always peace. You say, well, Billy, I don't believe that. That's okay. That's fine. I don't believe it because Jesus himself said, I didn't come to bring peace. Well, you got to remember the context. As you're in this world, a fallen world that's groaning from the fall of man. I mean, sin entered into creation as much as it did into humanity. And while we're here on this earth, there will never be earthly peace. Not on this one. There have always been and will always be wars and rumors of wars. I listen to people and they always act as though that's some big thing. No, they've always been, there have always been wars and rumors of war, and there always will be in a fallen world wars and rumors of war. So of course, earthly peace. But see, here, remember this. Jesus also said, in this world, you will have trouble. He said it very plainly. But then he continues, take heart. Why? Because I have overcome the world. And then you remember, as he's speaking to these men that he's getting ready to leave behind, what does he say to them? He says, I'm leaving you something. I'm leaving you peace. It's not peace as the world gives, and the world can't take it away. It's an incredible picture. You know, and then we're told in Scripture that this peace is a peace that passes all understanding. It doesn't make sense. I've known people before whose world was falling apart, and yet in the midst of it all, they're able to stand secure. Why? Because they've discovered this peace that passes all understanding. It shouldn't be any surprise, because you remember right there at the beginning of the whole story, you remember the announcement of the angels. What is it? Peace on earth, goodwill toward men. Why? Because lying wrapped in grave cloth and swaddling clothes is the very prince of peace. Why? Because God's kingdom is a kingdom of peace. And whenever his kingdom breaks in, let me say it like this, the result for the individual is always peace. Now, I don't know you. I'm not remembering you real well from the last time I was here. A little time has passed. So by the looks on your face, I can't tell if you agree with me or disagree with me. So I want to show you what I'm talking about because I like to be right. Some of them don't know. But anyhow, you know, I can show you right after you remember Jesus calls his first disciples there in Mark chapter 1. Of course, some time passes, but the next thing you know, we have an account where Jesus and the disciples are in the synagogue. What's Jesus doing? He's teaching. Why would he be teaching? Well, it's not very surprising to me. It seems as though he's been doing it since he was 12 years old. You remember, he confounded, he amazed the religious leadership, the scholars there in the temple in Jerusalem. So I would think probably he'd be invited to teach a time or two. But anyhow, he is today, and everybody who's gathered there on the Sabbath, their jaws are on the ground. Why? Because it actually sounds like Jesus knows what he's talking about. This is what they would say. He teaches as one having authority and not as the scribes. And in the midst of this service, there's a man sitting down here on the front row, and he's kind of fidgety. Why is he squirming in his seat? Because he's overcome with evil. I mean, he's possessed. Doesn't that make you wonder how long the devil was comfortable amongst God's people? Because he's anything but comfortable today. The source of authority has shown up, and Jesus speaks to the evil in this man, and guess what happens? The devil goes on the run. And what do you think this man is experiencing for the first time in who knows how long? Peace. Well, you're not there yet. So after that, you know, Jesus and the disciples, they leave and they go to Simon and Andrew's house. When they get there, they go through the front door and Simon says, hey, Jesus, saw what you did back there in the synagogue. And I got to tell you, my mother-in-law is sick. Fellas, how many of you all would do this? Come on, there has to be more than one hand. But anyhow, you know, if my mother-in-law is sick, will you touch her? Will you heal her? So what does Jesus do? He goes to her sick bed, takes her by the arm, lifts her up. She's made well. She deacons them. She serves them. What does she serve them? Probably bologna sandwiches and lemonade. That has nothing to do with peace, but it's pretty peaceful if you're eating a bologna sandwich, especially if it's fried and maybe a little bit burnt. But anyhow, my family's from Southeast Kentucky. That's steak to us. But anyway, you know, it's one of, that has nothing to do with anything. Let's just go on through the day. The sun goes down, and when the sun goes down, there's a knock at the door. Well, why would they be coming at nightfall? Well, because now Sabbath is over, so it's permissible by the law. They open up the door. Guess who's there? Everybody. That's not an exaggeration. That's what the word says. The entire village, all the people had come out to where Jesus was. Why? Because they had been in the synagogue. How do we know that's the reason? Because the text tells us they bring all the sick, they bring all the demon-possessed, all those people who are out of their minds. And what does Jesus do? He goes out and he touches those people who are sick and makes them well. He touches those people who are out of their mind and puts them in their right mind. How many of you wish he would touch a few people you know? I love it. And one evening, he banishes sin and sickness and disease, sin in the Jewish mindset, from this particular region. And what are those people experiencing for the first time in who knows how long? Okay, more of you are coming along. Let's do one more. Jump to chapter 2. Chapter 2, Jesus, because of the disobedience of a man that he had touched, has been forced into isolated places. He's been out there in the wilderness. He's been out there in the desert. But now it's rumored that he's back at the house. And under that rumor, what happens? Everybody floods that place. They want to listen to what he has to say. They want to see the miracles as they take place. So the house is packed. People are spilling out the doors. They're huddling around the windows. When you remember the story, there are four men carrying a man on a mat to the place where Jesus is. Why? Because his body doesn't work. And they believe Jesus can do this because that's what he's done. When they get there, they can't get through the front door. So you remember, next thing you know, they're up on top of the roof. And when they're up there, they begin to tear through the ceiling. Now, can you imagine what it would have been like? You're on the inside of that house. You're listening to what Jesus is saying. And as Jesus is teaching you, you see something fall from the ceiling, and it hits Jesus on the big toe. He wore sandals, open toe. Some just don't have any. No one wants to have any fun. But I mean, you know, and so the people, they're beginning to back up because, my goodness, the roof is caving in, and they watch four sets of hands tearing a hole. They lower this man down. What does Jesus do? He speaks to this man, and all of a sudden, toes that had no movement begin to wiggle. Calves, muscles, and atrophy now before their very eyes fill out. He stands on these new legs, squares back at the hips, and he begins to wiggle just a little bit. He begins to dance around. And you know what? I don't know what you think, what you feel about dancing, but I'm going to be very honest. I don't care. Because if my body did not work, if all of a sudden there was movement where there was none, I would get up and I would jiggle, I would wiggle, what do they say? Cut a rug? That's stupid. Dance a jig? That's what my mama always used to say. I don't know what a jig is, but I think if my body was working, I would do it. I would wiggle. And what is this guy experiencing for the first time in who knows how long? Think about this. What about the people that took care of him? If he ate, someone fed him. If he went to the restroom, someone cleaned him up. And so now, what are those? How many of you have been caregivers in the past? What are those people experiencing for the first time? Folks, God's kingdom is a kingdom of peace. And whenever his kingdom breaks in, the result for the individual is always peace. So when you come to Mark chapter 4 and you're thinking, I didn't think you'd get there. When you come to Mark chapter 4, you realize Mark is known as the Gospel of Action, considered to be actually our first gospel account. It's the one with the earliest dating. It's thought that Matthew and Luke used Mark in another source and wrote their gospel accounts. And so when you hit chapter 4, you're well into the second year of Jesus' earthly ministry. It's a powerful picture because Mark will use language 43 times immediately at once, straightway, just to transition with breakneck speed from scene to scene to scene. So we're into the second year of Jesus' earthly ministry. And what is he doing today? Well, he's going to do what he's been doing. It's what he said he came to do at the end of chapter 1. He's preaching, he's teaching his Father's kingdom. This isn't unusual. The crowd has gathered there on the shore. The disciples and Jesus, they get into a boat. The crowd is great. And so Jesus begins to teach. But how many of you have noticed, just when you think you know Jesus, he goes and he does something wrong? Yeah, you don't like that. No one ever likes that when I say that. But see, in my mind, it's wrong because it's not what I would expect. So let me change it a little bit. Just when you think you know Jesus, he goes and does something unexpected. Is that better? Because he's going to do what he's been doing. He's going to teach. But for the first time in over 2 years, how is he going to teach? He's going to speak in parables. It's a powerful picture. He'll use common things in uncommon ways. And in that uncommon usage, it would be meant to shock the hearer's ears. Really what Jesus was doing is he's trying to alert those people of the new thing that God is doing right then and there. He's reaching out and wanting to get a hold of them because those people have settled into their religiosity. The very people who should have recognized who he was, they were missing him. Why? Because they were trapped in the mundane. They were wrapped up in themselves. Do you know there's nothing more pathetic than a group of God's people being stuck in mediocrity, settling for mediocre? In fact, I believe we're told that he would rather we be hot or cold. Why? Because that middle ground, that mediocre, that lukewarmness makes him sick to his stomach, and he says that if you are lukewarm, I will spew you, I'll vomit you out of my mouth. See, here's the deal. We are so guilty of what we see them doing. We get trapped. We talk about what God has done, and I'm thankful for what God has done. And then in the same breath, we'll talk about what God is going to do. But you realize, Christian, today, that God is doing something. We don't have to live in yesterday. We don't have to wait until tomorrow. The very God who was and will be is today, and he is involved in doing something new among us. The question is not, will he move? We pray that all the time. God, would you move among us? Would you do something? No, that's the wrong thing to pray because he is moving. The prayer should be, God, would you make me aware of what you're doing in my presence? In fact, why don't you flow through me to accomplish what new thing you want to do right here and right now? That's good preaching, whether you realize it or not. I mean, they're stuck in their mediocrity. And so he wants to shake them free of that. So he talks about a sower, seed, and soils. From there he goes on to talk about a lamp that had come, not to be placed under a measuring basket or to be put under a bed or a couch. By the way, don't do that, you'll burn your house down. Then he goes on to talk about a man who plants a seed. It's mysterious, really. I mean, all he does is puts the seed into the ground. And then it says he goes to bed and gets up, goes to bed and gets up. It just signifies the passing of time. And no one can explain it. Still to this day, they can't fully explain how a seed does what a seed does. But the seed just does what the seed's supposed to do. Harvest comes. And then finally, he ends the day. It's a long day. Finally, he ends by saying, to what parable should we liken the kingdom of God? What parable should we compare it to? It's like a mustard seed, which happens to be the smallest of all seeds. But when you place that seed in the earth, and it grows, it becomes greater than all the other herbs, so much so that its branches shoot out and the fowl of the air find shelter therein. Such a powerful picture because we can see it this morning. The kingdom of God begins out so insignificantly, but we see it becomes unstoppable. Do you realize that's good news for us today? We go around acting as though we say, oh, so-and-so's in Washington. This is happening here. This is happening there. Folks, I want you to understand, we are not in this world. We're not of this world. We're in it. You know, we're not part of an earthly kingdom. We're part of a heavenly kingdom. And it doesn't matter who's doing what, because they're not going to have the final say. Do you realize I am so tired of Christian people acting as though they're defeated? You are on the winning side. Nothing will stop what the kingdom has started. In fact, Jesus himself will say, the gates of hell shall not prevail against what I have started. It's a long day. So you're saying it's been a long sermon. We're almost done. Now with dusk falling, Jesus in verse 35... gives the disciples a command. He says, let's go to the other side. And you realize they're more than willing to do this. For one, it's been a long day. They've been overwhelmed. How do we know that? Because there's questioning that goes on right after the parable of the sower. There's another teaching time that happens. So they're overwhelmed. I mean, mentally, they're probably exhausted. They've dealt with people. How many of you deal with people? You all go to Walmart. I mean, how many of you are people? Some of them will not raise their hands for anything. They're tired. And so we watch as they begin to sail out into the darkness. The sky is blanketed with stars. It's a peaceful evening. Breeze is gently blowing. Waves are peacefully rocking. Jesus is tired. You remember the scene. He goes to the hinder part of the ship. He goes to the back of the ship. He finds a mat there. He lies down on that mat, and the rocking of the waves and the gentle breeze, these are perfect ingredients. Jesus drifts off into slumber. Jesus begins to saw logs. How many of you all's Jesus snores? Let me see. My Jesus snores. You want to know why? Because sometimes I snore. You want to know how I know? When I'm home, I sleep with my dogs. I have two little Shih Tzus, Baxter and Buster. I sleep with them. You say, ooh, that's gross. You sleep with your dogs. Well, I mean, you sleep with your kids and grandkids. My dogs are cleaner than they are. You know? And they're the snorers. They're the snorers, so they're not telling me what I do. But I snore because... oh, it's an awful thing. Have you ever recorded your sleep? Don't do it. It's shocking. But I've awakened myself before. You guys, my Jesus snores, because if he did not snore, how would he know what it was like to snore? And he's acquainted with all the things. I'm not impressing you. Anyhow, the disciples are sitting around the boat as well. They're enjoying the peace. Maybe they're beginning to nod off. Maybe they're thinking about everything they've heard. Something happens, though, that it seems as though they're caught off guard, because now the sky is completely dark. And those gentle waves are becoming ferocious because the wind has whipped up. We're told in Scripture that they find themselves in a windstorm. And that's kind of weak language for us. But this is the Greek term where we get our word hurricane from. So it's not just a little windstorm. This is fierce. The boat is being tossed back and forth. Waves are beginning to crash into the boat. That's what the text says. But remember, four of these men are fishermen. They're comfortable in the sea. They fought this battle before, so they spring into action. They bark orders, grab that oar, hold that rope, scoop that water. They do everything that they do. They're fighting just like that. But this is one storm like they've never been part of before. This is one storm where it seems like they've got it's got the upper hand on them, and they're going to go under. And in the midst of the battle, Jesus is snoring. That would get on your nerves. We spiritualize this. That would get on your nerves. How many of you work with people? Lead teams, or maybe a teacher, or a preacher. You know, if you ever do stuff like this, you know that people are hard to deal with. I'll just use preacher, since that's what I am. We get excited about what we study in the Word of God, at least any preacher worth his salt would. Gets excited about what goes on in here. So we get ready, and we have all these ideas of, yeah, you guys are going to go crazy over what we're sharing. Been a long time since anyone in the Nazarene church goes crazy. But anyhow... You know, we come and we begin to share this. It's really burning in us. We want to give it to you. And what do you do? Snore. It's frustrating. It's frustrating. Not you all, but I'm talking about this would be frustrating. And you don't have to agree with me because the text proves it out. Because eventually we watch as they go back to where Jesus is. They're going to awaken. I mean, and we've made this so spiritual. We've almost got it where they stoop down gently beside him and whisper tenderly in his ear, "Carest thou not?" That's not what that text is. They are fighting for their life. Remember, they are in darkness. They are on the abyss. Chaos is, they're being tossed. This is, you want to know what happened here? It was probably more something like, "Hey, Jesus, we're about to go under, man. The waves are spilling." "Yep, that's why your mat's wet, if you're wondering. You can't breathe underwater, brother. Life is over. Enjoy your nap." Something like that. Do you know Jesus can take it? Some of us can't, but Jesus can take it. How do we know? Because he gets up as he's rubbing the sleep out of his eye, walks to the front of the ship, to the boat, wipes the drool off of his chin. Does your Jesus drool? Come on. My Jesus snores, my Jesus drools. Why? Because sometimes I snore and sometimes I drool. That's why I don't sleep on airplanes, by the way. I've watched you. I've seen you with your head thrown back, your mouth gaped open, and making noises that no one trapped in a tin can for a number of hours should need to listen to, but it's not bothering you at all. In fact, you're just cranking up the volume. You're getting stronger and stronger, and I'm staring at you just wishing that I could kick you. When all of a sudden you begin to see a little pool of saliva gather in the corner of his mouth and begins to roll down. See, you can't do that in the days of COVID. They'll put you in jail for that mess. Looks out in the darkness. Now hold here for a minute. Remember the beginning of the story. Darkness covered the face of the deep. Darkness covers the face of the deep. Hovering between the two, God the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit, hovering between the two, Jesus Christ, the Son of God. A voice is heard, a voice is heard. What's the result? Peace overtakes. Order ensues. Jesus looks out. Peace, be still. Kind of a weak translation, Fimo. It's more, peace, be muzzled. And just as it was in the beginning, when the words came from his mouth, the waves and the wind had to retreat. Why? Because he is the source of authority. And when he speaks, authority must be obeyed. Smooth sailing from there on out. And now after 2 years, this is such an amazing picture to me. These men who have walked with him, after 2 years, now they're saying right out loud, "Who is this?" Even the wind and the waves obey him. Now listen to me. Thank you for your attention. God's kingdom is a kingdom of peace. In a world that's filled with chaos, whenever his kingdom breaks in, the result for the individual is always peace. And because of what the Son has done for us in satisfying the Father's heart for many sons, Hebrews chapter 2, verse 10, because of what Jesus has done, we can have peace with the Father. We can return to the intended place we were meant to exist. We can be children of God. Well, we're all God's children. Some people like to say that. I would disagree, and I think biblically you would have to disagree because the Word of God, it speaks of two classes of people, sons of God and sons of the devil. And if you're going to be biblically accurate, I've already said it, the picture is we are all made in the image of God. That's how we were created. We were created for the purpose of being filled with His Spirit and have relationship with Him. But because of what man chose, that was impossible. And because of what the Son has done, now anyone who would come through the Son can become a child of God. That's an incredible picture. We don't say it as much as we used to, but unless you're born into the family, you're not in the family. We talk about prodigals. Shoot, there are some of these people that have never been in the house for the first place. You cannot be in the family of God if you haven't been born into it. You must be born again. That's what you were created for. And because of what Jesus has done, we can become sons and daughters of God. Aren't you thankful for that? Not second class. This is what it says. We're joint heirs with Jesus. I mean, that's just... And then when we find peace with God, incredible thing happens. We can discover peace through His Spirit within ourselves. I'll be very transparent with you. I might have told you last time I was here. I don't know. But I have obsessive compulsive disorder. And that's fine. I mean, I young teenager, diagnosed, heavily medicated up until around 2010, 4 pills in the day, 3 pills in the night. And I'm thankful for good doctors. I'm thankful for good pills. Aren't you thankful for good pills? There is no sense of humor with some, but I'm just kidding around. You know, but I'm also thankful that we have a God that can help us in those things. And so in 2010, I decided I didn't like the way it was making me feel. There were even times I'd listen to my sermons and I was slurring words and all that kind of thing. That's not good for business, you know. And so, you know, so I decided to go off of that. And things were going well up until around 2 years ago, around I do a Christmas event around all that kind of thing. And then my doctor told me my crazy came back. And so I started back on a pill that I am now off of. But you guys don't care. I'm trying to spill my guts out to you. You know, I say all that to say that I don't need you to tell me what I've done wrong because I usually catch it myself. I am my harshest critic, you know. I hear when I repeat words and you just keep repeating them and, you know, I hear... You look at me a certain way in service, and even though you don't mean anything by it, I mean, not you. But now I am wondering why you're looking at me like that. You know, I'll go home to my room and wonder, well, what? Someone will say something to me. I was at a place a while back and standing by my product table, merchandise table, and somebody who thought they had the right to do it, I guess, walked by me and patted me on my belly as if I didn't know it was sticking out further than it had before. I don't know why they think they need to touch me, but anyhow, you know, that kind of thing. And it just, that just makes me mad. Just no, I'm just telling you, I'm my own worst critic. But probably, it was shortly after those, I started back on, I've come to the place where, this is going to sound really funny, but or odd maybe, I like me. Took 51 years to get there, but I like me. I mean, it is a good thing because I have to travel with me. A couple weeks ago, I had a 13-hour drive to Great Bend, Kansas, and all that kind of thing. I should have flown, but like I said, I didn't want to listen to you snore, so I drove. And that would have been a long trip if I didn't like me. And I bring that up just to say I'm thankful. I believe part of the work of entire sanctification, when we come to the place to realize that God created us who we are. It's not a teenage problem. It's not a kid problem. It's a humanity problem because so many of us look to other people and say, that's my standard. I could never be like that. I could never be this. I could never. Well, that's good news, because that's not what you were created to be. You were created to be who you are. In fact, there's a role for you to play that only you can fit. You fit perfectly in a seat that God has prepared for you. And if you're too busy trying to be like somebody else, God will never be able to use you the way that He wants to, because you're too busy. He wants you to accept who you are and allow Him, through His Spirit, to make you the best you that you could ever possibly be. And some of us need to get there. And because of what He has done, we can find peace within ourselves. We have peace with the Creator. We have peace within ourselves. And then you know what happens when we start living like that? We can get along with each other. We can have peace with our fellow man. Peace with all creation. I know why we don't have revivals. I mean, we go through the motions, but why we really don't have revivals are because there's someone sitting down here who can't stand somebody back there. This person over here, not you, I'm just pointing. Now I got to point somewhere else, I feel bad. This person over here is always talking about this person back, those empty seats. This person. We can get along with one another. God's kingdom is a kingdom of peace. I hope you're hearing me. And whenever His kingdom breaks in, the result for the individual is always peace. And it should extend to those in which we come in contact. The branches should shoot out that even the fowl of the air can find shelter. So I wonder this morning, before we go any further this week, do you have that peace? It's got to start there. See, if we miss this, nothing else will matter. Are you living in this peace? Are you a child of God? Have you been born again? Is the Spirit working in you, making you the best you that you could ever? Are you getting along with your fellow man? Do you have that peace? Jesus, in a chaotic world, this is what the world needs. And unless it starts with us, it will never start. So I pray this morning for these good people. I really believe they're good people. They know where they are. As we respond to your voice, do in us what only you can do. With heads bowed, I'm going to invite you quickly to stand to your feet if you're able. All over the sanctuary. I'm a simple man. I believe whenever the word of God is spoken, it demands a response. And I want you to hear the way I'm saying that. Whenever the word of God is spoken, it demands a response. We have made these closing moments to where we ask ourselves the question, should I respond? And that's the wrong question. Why? Because you will respond. God's word demands it. And based upon your response, you'll either be more into the chaos or more into the peace, but you'll not be the same. So the question we need to answer is, how should I respond? There are altars here, and there's no pressure on it at all. But maybe you're here this morning, you would say, I really need that peace. Maybe you're here and you're not in the family of God. Oh, what a wonderful day to come in. Maybe you've got a problem with somebody in this room. Maybe this is a good time to make it right. Whatever it may be in these closing moments, as Pastor William prepares to come and lead us in a closing prayer, you do what the Lord would have you to do.
Thank you, Lord Jesus, that you speak peace in the midst of our storms. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that when it seems that you're unconcerned, that you still see us, you still know us. You know what we're going through because you've been there. And we thank you, Lord Jesus, that we can look to you, and sometimes we act like the disciples and Sometimes we're not very pleasant toward you. But we're grateful, Lord, that you do exactly in our lives what you did in the lives of the disciples. You speak peace. I'm thankful, Lord, for your word. I'm thankful for what your word tells us. And perhaps, Lord, there are those who are here this morning that they need you as their personal Savior. They don't have peace with anybody. They don't have peace with themselves. But even right where they're standing, they can say, Lord Jesus, I admit to you that I am a sinner. I believe that you came into this world, that you lived, that you died, you rose again. And even today, Lord, they can confess you as Lord of their lives. Perhaps, Lord, there are others in this room that don't have peace with themselves, with family, with friends. That I don't know, Lord. Thank you, Lord, that in this time that we have together this morning, even as we're leaving this place, that if we need to go to somebody and simply say, I'm sorry. Thank you, God, that we can do that. And whether they accept it or whether they don't, Lord, we can leave here with peace. Thank you, God, for your Spirit that is at work. Thank you, God, for your Spirit that is going to be at work, not just in these few days that we have in what we call revival services. Thank you, God, that you are at work now and you will be at work in the future if we will allow you to be. So, Lord, speak to us. May we be mindful and may we be obedient of who you are, and may we be obedient to you. And so we give you glory and honor and praise for what you're going to accomplish in these coming days. We love you and we thank you for all that you are going to do. Bring us back this evening to hear from your servant again. May we come expecting. May we come willing to be obedient to do what you call us to do. And we give you praise, honor, and glory for what you're going to do. In Jesus' name, amen. May God bless you. I'm so glad you were here this morning. Service starts this evening at 6 o'clock. You come and be a part of the service. May God bless you. You are dismissed.